Okay, now we're starting here in Luke 23, and what I want to try to bring to you today is to show how in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit sets out in distinct descriptive language and brings forth witnesses to demonstrate unto us that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died for our sins, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, I'm entitling the message, The Burial of the Body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't bury him. He went back to glory. But the burial of his body, he died a real death. Now, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner's substitute to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself is the most important event of all human history. The most important event that ever happened in human history is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying and his glorious resurrection. All other events, Pearl Harbor, 9/11, what are those compared to this momentous event of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord dying for our sins? His death for our sins is the vital and chief point of the glorious gospel truth of the blessed gospel of the glory of God. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all the counsel of God concerning the saving of sinners. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that's what we're determined to preach, and that's what we're determined to believe. Do you know anything for the forgiveness and pardon of sin but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing else but the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for our soul. How that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the just one, died for the unjust that he might bring us unto God. We're not coming any other way. The Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by and through me. Therefore, we can confidently say all of our hope of forgiveness from our sin hinges upon this blessed truth, this blessed fact of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All our hope of a justifying righteousness before God focuses on this point, on this truth. All of our hope of eternal salvation and eternal glory centers upon this fact. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to save good folks. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin, and he died, the Scripture said, he died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation by all, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief one. Salvation is for sinners, not for good folks. If his death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not real and actual, if, as some would say, and the skeptics and atheists would say, that he really didn't die, he just lapsed into a coma. Have you ever heard that? He really didn't die. He just lapsed into a coma. They put him in a borrowed tomb, and later they brought him forth. That he lapsed into a coma. Some would even say that he was unconscious for 3 days and then later revived. If that be so, we're of all men most miserable. If his death was a hoax, then we are yet in our sins and face eternal judgment. God must have an atonement for sin. Because if he didn't really die for our sins, it would prove him to be an imposter. It would prove the word of God to be false. It would prove him to be a phony and a pretender, not a real bona fide Savior. Now, I need a bona fide Savior, don't you? I need one sent of God, one who's anointed of God. I need a Redeemer who really redeems us from our sin, who obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why he must die to put away our sin. There's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ actually died as the substitute, satisfying the justice of God. The justice of God. I believe the record of Holy Scripture, don't you? That his death was real. He was really and actually made sin for us who knew no sin. We actually and really believe that he accomplished salvation for us by the putting away of our sin. That's what the Scripture said. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when he said it's finished on Calvary's tree, all salvation was accomplished, completely so, for his covenant people. And he was really delivered for our offenses. And he was really actually raised again because he justified us with his blood. Now, in our study today, our great God, in his wise and overruling providence, gives unto us powerful evidence beyond all dispute that our blessed Savior really died and was buried. Now, what do you do with dead people? You bury them according to the Word of God. We have here in these scriptures three or four different witnesses that the Lord brings forth to verify and certify and guarantee unto us that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die for our sins according to the Word of God. Their combined and united testimonies of these three or four witnesses, you remember in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Their combined and united testimonies give to us evidence beyond all suspicion that they actually took his cold and lifeless, mangled corpse down from a tree, prepared it for burial, anointed it with spices, wound it up with a linen cloth, and laid it in the tomb. Why did they do that? He was dead. His body had died. His soul and spirit went back to God, but his body was put in the heart of the earth. Now let this truth be established in our mind. Our Savior really and truly died to put away our sin and to accomplish our salvation. Now we believe that. We believe that's our whole hope. That's the hope of our salvation, that Christ appeared, that Christ put away our sin. Now, the four witnesses that we read here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Roman soldiers, the centurion, who was the captain of the host, he had 100 soldiers under him, and he confessed that this is a righteous man. Remember from last week's message? He confessed that truly this is the Son of God. But this centurion came before Pilate. When Pilate asked, when Joseph asked Pilate of that body, that centurion was called before Pilate and said, "Is he dead?" And the centurion said, "Yes, he's dead." And then they gave the body to Joseph. So the Roman soldiers were one witness. The many women that followed Mary Magdalene and the other Marys, who not only watched him die there upon the tree, but they followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the grave, and they saw where they put his body. That's why on the first day of the week, on that Sunday morning, they knew exactly where to find that grave. And that's what we're going to see in Matthew 28 and in Luke chapter 24. Also, we have the witnesses of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who buried, took his dead body, lifeless body, down from a tree and buried it. And then the grave itself bears a witness and a testimony to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's find, hold your place here in Luke 23 and turn back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. Well, let's go up here to verse 43. Now, when the evening was come, this is Mark 15, 42, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, they were preparing for that Sabbath day, Saturday, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the evidence of saving faith, craving for Christ, boldly asking for the Lord Jesus. And Pilate marveled, verse 44, if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body unto Joseph. So there the Roman soldiers verify before Pilate, the governor, that yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ had died. These Roman soldiers crucified many Jews over the previous years. They were professional killers. They were professional executors. They knew how to kill a body, and they knew when the body was really dead. And when the centurion saw that the Lord had died and yielded up the spirit, you remember what he said? Truly this was the Son of God. In John 19, we've read in previous messages how they broke the legs of those two thieves to hasten their death, to suffocate them. And when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what we read? And they saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. Because the scripture had said not a bone of his body should be broken. But when they came to him and saw that he was dead already, remember what they did? That one soldier took a spear and thrust it in his side to make sure he was dead. And there came out when they did that blood and water, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They shall look on him in whom they have pierced. You see, all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this Roman centurion says to Pilate, yes, he really did die. We made sure we put that spear in his heart or in his side, and we made sure that he completely gave all his blood shed. He did. These men knew what death looked like, and they said, convinced Pilate that he was dead. Let this sure word of testimony be before us, powerful evidence. Let it ring clear and loud, and let us be convinced by God the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted and experienced death for us. It was real. It was actual. It was painful. It was an agony for him. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for his covenant people, that we might have eternal life through his death. Remember, he said in the Revelation, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. He's the owner of hell and the grave. He is the owner. He gave his life that we might live. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The centurion and those soldiers, they gave witness, didn't they? Powerful evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He's dead. He is, they said, the Son of God. He is a truly righteous man, as we brought the message about last week. Now, the second thing I want us to see, turn back here to Luke 23. The second witness we bring forth that gives evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ really died, and their testimony is this, that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ yield out when he said, Father, into thy hand commend my spirit. And they saw Joseph and Nicodemus take the body, the lifeless body, down from the cross. How'd they get those nails out? I don't know. They pulled them out somehow. And they took his lifeless body down from a tree. These women were beholding these things. They watched Joseph and Nicodemus and their servants preparing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapping it up in that linen with that 100 pounds of spices they brought. They came prepared for a proper burial. And then when they took that body to the grave, those women followed to the grave. And they watched them put that stone, great stone, on that grave and seal it up to where the air could not get in. These faithful women, notice if you will, in Luke 23, in Luke 23, down here at verse 55, the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how the body was laid. They watched the Lord Jesus Christ died, and they went to the grave. The testimony of these faithful women, they followed the Lord from Galilee, as it says, and they followed him also to the grave. And after the Sabbath day was over, these faithful women came back that Sunday morning. They were the first ones to come back. And they wondered how we're going to remove that heavy stone, because they wanted to further anoint and prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These faithful women give testimony to the fact the Lord Jesus Christ really died. Now, I've often thought about this. Where was Peter? Where are James and John and the others? Why weren't they there with Joseph and Nicodemus when Peter and the rest of the apostles forsook the Lord, fearing for their life? The women stayed and watched the Lord of glory put away their sin. They heard all the words that he spoke. They rejoiced in their salvation being accomplished. They were granted faith to believe him, and that's what saving faith does. It believes him and it follows the Lord at all times, in all circumstances. Saving faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides all things for us in salvation. They followed the Lord. That's what saving faith does. It looks to Christ and continues to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord described his sheep? He said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them," and they do what? They follow. They follow me. So the women, the Roman centurion, those other soldiers give testimony to the fact the Lord Jesus Christ really died. How that he died for our sin according to Scripture. The women also give testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't fake. It was real. Sin demands death. And when he was made sin for us, God crushing wrath fell upon him, and it brought death and judgment for our sin. Now, the third witness we see here is that of Nicodemus and Joseph. Joseph and Nicodemus. Luke 23 again, verse 50. "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man was laid before." Specially prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another witness the Scriptures bring forth is that of Joseph, who before was a secret disciple of the Lord. Now he comes boldly before Pilate to beg for the body. No longer a secret disciple. And also we read in John 19 how that Nicodemus also came. You remember Nicodemus was the one who came to the Lord by night. Remember, the Lord told this proud Pharisee Nicodemus that you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus that you must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, evidently, both Joseph, who one time was a secret disciple, and Nicodemus, who was ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and came to him by night, evidently both of these men, now no longer ashamed, no longer in secret, but come boldly to the throne of Pilate and beg publicly for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer ashamed, no longer being in secret. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph of Arimathea. He only appears one time in Holy Scripture. He completes the work the Father gave him to do, and we never read of him again. Not one time. Through the whole book of Acts or in the epistles, we never read his name again. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but we know a few things. In Mark 15, it says he was an honorable counselor. He was a member of that Sanhedrin court. Maybe a Pharisee, maybe a Sadducee, I'm not sure. We know, secondly, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the Messiah. Like Simeon of old, remember? In the temple, in Luke chapter 2, we studied that. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. He prayed to the Lord, "Don't let me die until I've seen the Lord Christ, the Messiah." And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in, his parents, Mary, brought him in to be circumcised the eighth day. He said, "Lord, let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Like Simeon, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Matthew 27 says he was a rich man. In John 19, it says he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. In Luke 23, we read he was a just man, had not consented unto the counsel of the others to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And now he boldly comes before Pilate and begs the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prepare this 100-pound ointment. How did they get that 100-pound ointment there on Calvary's Hill? They must have had some help. 100 pounds of ointment. They're packing up this costly ointment. The fine linen, and wrap that body with those ointments to perfume the body. They did all of that to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for our sin. Almighty God used this man for this specific purpose. He raised this one man up, him and Nicodemus, for this one purpose, to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for burial. Now, generally and normally, crucified bodies were left to hang on the cross until their flesh rotted away, until their bones crumpled to the ground. That's why the place is called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Usually they were put on the tree, the cross, crucified, and left there to rot for the birds and the animals to eat the flesh. And eventually the sun would bleach their bones and they would crumble and they would fall down that hill. There was bones everywhere. It was a graveyard everywhere. But this didn't happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ must be buried to fulfill Scripture. How that he died for our sins according to Scripture. How that he was buried and how he was risen again. His body must be put in the grave to honor the law of God, to honor the word of God. In Psalm 16, we read, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now, I often thought about this. Normally, when someone dies, corruption sets in immediately. Bob and Carol Pruitt, that came here for a number of years, both of them were morticians. They prepared thousands of bodies. One of the things they always would first do, and I asked Brother Bob about this, they would put on gloves. They wouldn't touch a dead body because corruption sets in immediately. Matter of fact, one time Brother Pruitt told me a story that when he had his funeral home in Lexington, Brother Mahan, Henry Mahan, was visiting there. But Pastor Mahan said, "I want to go to your place of business and I want to watch you prepare a body for burial." And Henry went with Brother Bob and he got the body out and started preparing it. Brother Henry went to put forth his hand and to touch the body, and Brother Bob grabbed it back to, don't touch that body. He said, "There's corruption set in there." Now here's the point I'm making. It said in Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Even though he was made sin for us, he so thoroughly and completely put away our sin that his body could not corrupt, could not see corruption, because he's a holy God man, the mediator. Now, the Lord God always raises up men, chosen vessels, to carry out his eternal purpose, just as he did with Joseph here. Sometimes it's men who are the unlikely ones. You wouldn't have thought the Lord would have chosen that man, Joseph, to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did. I'll give you some other examples of that. Moses, a prince in Egypt, God made him a prophet to deliver Israel. Now, if you would have asked Moses before the Lord showed him what he was to do, if you would have told Moses, you're going to be a prophet of God, he said, no, oh no, not me. I'm an Egyptian. No, he wasn't. How about Peter, James, and John? Fishermen were made apostles and sent to preach the gospel. Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor, one who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, did his best to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose him to be an apostle, a preacher to the Gentiles. Just like Joseph of Arimathea, he raised him up for this particular purpose, to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a responsibility is put upon him. And I'm sure he did exactly as God purposed to do. The purpose of God is never in danger of failure. He says, I am the Lord, beside me there is none else. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I purpose, so shall it stand. God's will is never hindered by anything or anyone. God's work is never overturned, never changed. God's cause is never in jeopardy of being unfinished or reversed. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, you see how the Lord raised that man up for this particular purpose? To take the body down from a tree, to prepare it, and to put it in his own tomb that he had made for himself. When he was cutting out that quarrying that rock for his own grave, he didn't know he was making that grave for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did. Now, the last testimony is this. If you'll find Luke 23:53, Joseph took the body down, wrapped it in the linen, laid it in the sepulcher in a grave that was hewn in stone where never a man before was laid. Even the grave itself is a testimony, bears testimony to the actual death, the real and actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They buried his body in the grave. Now, I've often been asked this question. Some of you have asked me this question. Should a believer consider having his body cremated? Now, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was buried. You never read in Holy Scripture, Abraham, he was buried. Isaac, Jacob, they were buried. You remember they took great pains about Joseph in Egypt? You remember? Joseph said, God's going to deliver you someday. 400 years later, God did. You remember what Joseph said? You take my bones out of here and you bury me in the land of Canaan. We studied that in the book of Joshua, remember? You see, it's honoring to God for a believer to believe his word and to be buried, to have our body buried. Now, so I hope that answers the question. The Lord was buried, and that's what we should want to have done with our body, have it buried. Our Lord put special honor upon the grave by allowing his body to be put in the grave. Our forerunner has for us died, was buried, and he is risen again. The Lord has taken away the sting of death for us. We no longer fear the grave or being buried because the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. It's a plain fact. It's appointed unto men once to die, after that judgment. For the believer, death and grave has lost its victory. Thanks be to God, who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The coffin, the funeral, the corruption of the body back to the dust are all painful things for us right now to think upon. When a loved one dies, we grieve. We grieve. We're men. We grieve. The Lord Jesus Christ, when Lazarus died, he stood at the grave and he wept. But our Lord arose victorious, and we too shall be, as believers, be raised up from the dead and to be with the Lord forever. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we started. 1 Corinthians 15. How that he was buried, how that he rose again according to the Scriptures the third day. Now, our hope is this. 1 Corinthians 15, it's the resurrection hope we have. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. I always read this at the cemetery when we take our loved ones to the cemetery and put their body back to the dust. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? Now we're going to sleep. This body's going to sleep in the grave for a while. We're not going to sleep. We'll be with the Lord. To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That body is coming out of there one day. The sting of death is sin. The Lord put away our sin. The strength of sin is the law. Well, he satisfied the law of God for us. Thanks be unto God, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over sin, death, Satan, hell, and the grave in Christ and him crucified, being delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. All these powerful witnesses bring strong testimony, and they are strong witnesses to the Lord's victorious accomplishment of our salvation. May God give us grace to turn a deaf ear to the skeptics, to the agnostics who deny the gospel of the grace of God. May he be pleased to give us grace to believe the record of Holy Scripture and to trust him for all of our salvation and to make this publicly known. How do we as believers make this publicly known? By confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. It pictures his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's how we confess and identify with the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.